I'm back from New York on this Wednesday evening, and I've been asked by several of you, or it's been stated as such, has anyone told you yet that your job's in jeopardy? And just so you know, they have. They said, you better be careful leaving, friend, because I'm going to tell you right now, you're about to be replaced. And I want to go ahead and get it on the record tonight, what my goal is. When it says, bid me to die, I want to be so surrendered to God. I kid you not. My goal is that this place prospers greater when I'm gone than when I'm here. I'm waiting on the day that it's news gets out that I'm not going to be here on Sunday and there's a larger crowd here. I pray that when I'm not here and there are those in my place, that they will be used greater and mightier by God. I want fundamentally, when this show is over for Steve Cobb, that when he stands before God, there will not be the slightest inkling that anything about Temple Baptist Church was built on me. My good friend James Walker, my mentor, just resigned from Biltmore Baptist Church, grew it from 150 to 4,000 people. He has just been gone now several weeks. By one of his members I talked to this weekend, they said that Biltmore's in revival. Listen to this. In about 4 weeks, they have had 78 additions. Every place I've left or when I'm gone prospers. I can't figure that out, but it always happens. But you'll never know freedom like what I'm talking about until you let it go, cut it loose, lay it down, and let the glory of God be manifest. You know what jealous preachers say of me? They say, I would give anything to have the staff you have, which being interpreted means that if I had the staff you had, I would be as successful as you. You know what? They're right. You are as good as the people you are around you. And I want you to know you have some Kingdom Clydesdales on this staff. And when you hear Joe Davis preach, you're listening to a Kingdom Clydesdale. So let's give the Lord a clap offering. Now, tonight is a deacon ordination. Some of you have never been a part of that, and some of you are going, oh, I thought we were back in the series. No, this message is for you too. This is a message that I am going to apply to everybody, but specifically it will be applicable to two individuals who are being ordained as deacons to be among the spiritual leaders of our church. They recognize that we do not have a board of deacons at Temple Baptist Church. We have a body of deacons. They are not administrators. They are ministers. I don't run any of my decisions by deacons to have approved in what we do. This is a pastor-led staff, staff-led church. But I do have a body of deacons who supports the ministry of the church through the Sunday school, whereby I am not alone in trying to minister to nearly 2,300 people that are on the roll at Temple Baptist Church and shortly approaching 1,500 in attendance. We are grateful for their ministry because we can't do it without them. And when you see what's going on in Awana tonight and all the children that are here, the youth are just absolutely rocking right now. We want to thank God. And we have deacons who are here for you, who are men of God, who love you and want to serve you. And so I want to address a brief message to them that is applicable to all of you, because really, diakonos simply means servant. So there is a sense in which every single one of you are servants and ministers that you heard of so well this past Sunday. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is what it means, at least in a particular aspect of it, to be a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ on behalf of our fellow believers in the body of Christ. And you'll find that text of consideration in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. Now, let me set it up so you won't be mistaken what we're talking about. In verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." And then he uses a series of various metaphors by which he is trying to depict an aspect regarding the Christian life that you need to understand and face, because this is reality. And one of those metaphors is that of a soldier. And so he says in verses 3 and 4, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you and ask you to speak to our hearts through your word tonight. We thank you for the lives of the men that are coming before us to be ordained, to be servants in a unique fashion within this church. And what a compliment that this church sees in them those qualities that would deserve this role by the grace of God. As we engage in this service, we pray that you move upon us and speak to our hearts. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Now let me introduce you to the new gentleman that we are ordaining tonight. One is Tom Steiger. Would you please stand up, and then you can be reseated. Have any of y'all seen him before? Okay, you can be seated. Tom Elam over to my right, and I'm sure you've seen him before. He is accompanied by his beautiful wife, Maud, who's an absolute delight, and she loves me dearly, which shows her deep spiritual insight. And Wanda, I guess, will be here directly. She helps in the kitchen. But I want you to know something about both these precious couples. From the moment they came into this church, they got involved. They have not sat and soaked. They wanted to find their place and to get involved. And I thank God for both of you. I feel your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel your support of the leadership of this church. And I feel and sense your dedication to what God's doing here at Temple. And I could not think of a couple of people that I would any more be privileged to share this charge tonight than the four of you, actually, and all that you do for this church to make it happen and go the way that it does. So I want to point out four enlistment qualifications for soldiers of the Lord. How many soldiers of the Lord, by the way, do we have here tonight? Would you give me an amen? Okay, what, about a quarter of you? Hopefully the rest of you get something out of this. But I'm going to give you enlistment requirements for soldiers of the Lord that we find right here in this text. And the first one is this. If you're going to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to understand and embrace an acceptance of a full but difficult life. A full but difficult life. Now notice what he says here. He says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And whatever way you understand the faith and you're living out of the Christian life, do you understand you are involved in warfare and that this life is going to be difficult, though in its difficulty it can be full? I know you're hearing a lot of health, wealth gospels on television that are promising a prosperity where you can gain money, you can gain success, you can be beautiful and healthy, you can walk off in hands of other Christians that can do the same and be happy and live ever after. But that is a lie. It smells like smoke and it's from the pit of hell. The truth of the matter is that this is warfare. You are moving against a system that is poised against you to stop you and, quite frankly, will do anything it can to stop you. If you think that life is all full of roses, it's because you're, quite frankly, deceived. Steve Brown has a chapter in his new book that says, "The world is a lot worse than I thought it was." And sometimes we're getting along kind of well, and we think everything's hunky-dory, as we say, and it's going to be wonderful and well, and then something happens to rock our worlds, and then suddenly we are awakened to the fact this isn't a very nice place. This isn't a very flowery place oftentimes. There's some great, wonderful moments, and we love it, but there's a lot of difficulty and suffering in this life. I am one of these people who love nature. I love a lot of things about life. I love a lot of things about the world, but I am not naive to the fact that this is a difficult life. And for the longest time, because of preaching I was listening to, I was trying to find some kind of plateau spiritually where I was above the sufferings of the rest of you, and that I could just be spirit-filled, victorious Christian living all the time and never have any more difficulties or problems anymore. Such an existent doesn't exist. If I'm going to know Jesus Christ in the fullness of the kingdom here, I must accept that that fullness must come within the context of great difficulty. Now, I hope you're not so naive that you don't believe that. Now, let me say this to you. I had a friend who had it all together, 33 years old, just got married, was saved, came out of the drug world, the partying world, but everything was going his way. Went to seminary, graduated from seminary, had a beautiful baby, and then suddenly, within a short period of time, let me tell you, because I just got off the phone with him today, what has happened. Are you ready? He discovered, accidentally, by a little checkup of him, that he has hepatitis C. He has an arrhythmia of his heart that they cannot get stabilized, so he's having these flutters all the time. It's scaring the bejeebers out of him. They say it won't kill him, but in the meantime, he's going through the insurance thing where, first of all, you've got to try the shock, and then you do the medication. You go through three or four medications, and finally, if he can't do anything then, they'll do the pacemaker. His wife said she wants a divorce because she's no longer happy. He lost his job because he got injured in his neck and they repossessed two cars. Now he's at the end of his rope wondering, God, is there any more slack? Because I've about had it. And so we talked today. His whole world has come unraveled, and suddenly he is faced with a reality that if God does not break through, he has absolutely had it. Now, he said he felt better when we talked, that he's encouraged, that he's motivated, and I'm going to stay in touch with him. But he's come face to face in ways that I hope you will never have to face, that this life can be profoundly difficult, and in the fact that it's difficult, you must find your fullness into the struggle that exists in life. But what if you can do that? What if, despite what you're going through, what you have to face, the struggles you deal with, what if there is a place deep within you that so grips your heart that you can say your life is full despite all the difficulties? What if, regardless of what you go through, you can state, life is still worth living. There is some good in it. I want to hang in here. I want to work through this. I want to move on. There is nothing irredeemable in a child of God. Even God will bring something good out of this. What if that's the truth? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that it is the truth. And if you're going to find your fullness in God Almighty, it must be not because you're exempt from difficulty, but in spite of it. That's the first enlistment qualification, gentlemen and ladies and gentlemen, to being a soldier of the cross. The second one is this: an alliance with a suffering but eternal platoon. Now notice what he says here. He says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Did you see what he said here? Paul is not telling us to do something that he and his companions are exempt from. He says, endure hardship with us like what? A good soldier of Christ Jesus. A suffering but eternal platoon. Listen, don't look around. Don't even think about it tonight. Do you know there's some people right here in this room tonight who are going through some tremendous difficulty? Did you know there's some that are going through such heartbreak they can't even be here tonight and want to be? Did you know that in the flow of life, their flow's not too good right now, and quite frankly, they need some help. They need a shoulder to cry on. They need a voice to hear. They need to be affirmed. They need to be touched. They need to be loved. They need to know that someone cares for them. And if Lewis Smedes is correct, and I think there's a powerful argument to this, that he has experienced his relationship with God through the love of friends and family more than any other way, then what does Jesus in you want to do to Jesus in others? I'm telling you what he wants to do. He wants to, through you, love those around you that so desperately need to know that somebody really cares in as altruistic way as we can possibly muster for a human being within the grace of God. The second enlistment qualification is an alliance with suffering but eternal platoon. You're going to have to roll up your sleeves, get your hands dirty, and help people who are going through rough times. Because you know what? One day it'll be you. It will be you, and you will be glad to see that loving one who comes and says, I'm here for you. Third qualification is an avoidance of an inevitable but worldly affairs. Now notice what he says here. He says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Watch this. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Now let me say something. This is a long historical argument. I'm not going to get in all of it tonight, but I think you make a false dichotomy between the secular and sacred. I think there's been a divorcing of the sacred and secular, so much so that we have enclosed ourselves within the sacred and we do not want to touch the secular. And that was never God's intentions. He wanted you to take the sacred into the secular without being pulled away and drawn into the secular to the point that you lost the sacred. That's living in the kingdom of now. See, when I went to seminary, I moved to New Orleans. You know, it's kind of wild, New Orleans, a little different culture. And I couldn't for the life of me figure out why it was that preachers and all kinds of other ministers are called of God to go into full-time ministry and that God intends them to live on the compound at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, surrounded by a high fence topped with razor wire, and never want to go off the campus and minister to any of the people in New Orleans lest they get hurt or something, and then somehow do their little safe training within 3 years and then emerge from the seminary and go somewhere to be a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I never understood that. I didn't want to be on campus. I didn't want to be surrounded by razor wire. I wanted to be out there in the streets with the people. I wanted to know who New Orleans was. I wanted to meet the people. What's the culture? What are you interested in? I'm here as a representative of the King, and I'm living among you, not as one of you, but here to love you, to show you there's another way, a transcendent way, called living in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about. You know I love nature, right? I tell you about the big old owl I saw. This is what God will do for you if you really love it. I was running. I heard him hooting. And I assumed, you know, hoot owl. Did I ever tell you about the first time I almost went to Hooters? I kid you not. I did not. You know, Hooters on the sign had an owl. And so Danielle's not born yet, and I have Caleb. I'm carrying Caleb. And I say, honey, we're in Charlotte. I was doing my doctoral work. And I said, let's go to Hooters. That looks like a pretty good restaurant. So I've got Caleb and Maria's behind me. And I walk up the steps. And then when I saw those greeting me, of course, I still wanted to go in. But Maria was all again. No, I said, honey, this is not the place for us. And so I turned around and left. I don't know why I told you that. But anyway, I heard the hooting. And I knew it was up here in the vicinity somewhere. And I said, God. And I stop. I hate to stop when I'm running. You know, it's very difficult to do. And I said, just a quick glimpse. If he moves, I'll see him because I know he's right in that direction right there. And I looked for a moment, and suddenly he moved. And I mean, he was huge. And I just watched him for a while. And then, of course, when he saw me and the big muscles, it spooked him, and he flew off. Now, here's the thing. That's a moment. Nature is gorgeous that way. When I came from New York, it's just starting a little hint of cold, a little beginning of fall in Central Park. I mean, there's few places in the world more spectacular. I love a lot of the world, don't get me wrong. I love coming to the medicine show on Saturday night and having a good time and going out to eat with friends and over discussions over coffee, whatever. But when we're talking about not getting involved in affairs, you do understand that there is an evil world system masterminded by Satan in his demonic force that is seeking to seduce you unto your own destruction. And if you don't wake up to the reality of actual, real warfare, and that there is one out there that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, namely you, then you're going to have your boat rocked one day and you're going to say, you know, that must be what that preacher was talking about. Now, you have to be careful in this world. Satan works through deception. He masquerades around like an angel of light. He looks seductive. He looks like something you want. And he tries to get you to consent by your will to his activity so he can set up a beachhead in you and begin his torment. And one of the things you must understand is that you are not to be deceived. You are not one that is not to use discernment. You are not to be unaware of Satan's schemes that will do anything to destroy you and what God's trying to do at this church. I had a staff member sit down with me today who said, you know, I remember what it was like to come here before I was on staff. And now I see what it's like to be on staff. And let me tell you what I see Satan constantly tries to do. And I want you to know he absolutely nailed it. And why is it that Paul says, do not be unaware of his schemes, and yet we are. Folks, you got to be careful because there's seductive influences that aren't good for you or anybody else. And I would submit to you that if you're going to be a soldier of the Lord, you're going to have to avoid the inevitable worldly affairs. And then finally, the last enlistment qualification is an allegiance to a sovereign but gracious commander. Did you see that last little phrase? He says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Why is that? He wants to please his commanding officer. Now, can we talk? Is that really your passion? Are you dispensable for the kingdom? You ready to take one for the team? Can you say before God Almighty in your hearts that Jesus Christ is my sovereign Lord, more important to me than my spouse, more important to me than my children, more important to me than my job, more important to me than my friendship with you? Can you really say that? Did it shock you when I told my wife that I'll never love you more than Jesus Christ? But I says, loving him most means I'll love you best. I look my children in the eyes, and I treasure them. But I said, I'll never love you more than I do Jesus Christ. But by loving him most, I will love you best. See, my view is that if Jesus is not supreme in your life, and there's an affection that is greater than he, then you're robbing your loved ones with the greatest love you could give them. How can you know what true love is unless the love of God overflows in and through you and out of you to others? God is not going to stop with you until he's the unrivaled number one. You'll think you're there. Take it from me. And then he'll show you about five or six ways. No, we're not there. See, this right here is still more important than me. But Lord, you know, he's not buying any of my excuses. But God, well, that's not. Now, how do you do it? As I've told you before, I'm going to say this again and again and again. Some of you email and you get these little quotes from me. This is the one, this is that works for me. And I want to tell you something, the reason we can't not systematize this Christian life, see, what we want is a little step procedure that you can take and plug into your life and everything works and you live happily ever after. That's not how it works. I can share with you the reality of Scripture and my experience. Then you've got to apply this in your life to see how Jesus, uniquely within you, will work this out in yours. You're not just like me. And thank God for it. I wouldn't wish my tortured existence on any of you. But see, every morning, and I have to do this on my face, I say, I surrender. I'm dispensable. I'm expendable. It's not about me. It's about you. I feel that day when I'll be before Him. That world is more real to me than my material world. I said, and try this, and God will see if you mean it. I do not have to have my way today. Go ahead and try that tomorrow, okay? And then you'll come back and say, I am not praying that one anymore. And then I say, I have nothing to lose, nothing to prove. I'm whole in Christ. My whole life, because of my insecurities and my insignificance, I have gone around trying to have everything to prove, everything to lose. If you didn't say amen to my significance, it's gone on the cross. Does it ever creep up? Well, of course. I'm in process just like you. And then I say, if it's to be, it's up to me. Nah. If it's to be, it's up to you. I choose today to abandon outcomes to you. And primarily for me, because the way I'm wired, you might be wired differently. I have to refuse to manage appearances and opinions. Which would mean that most of my life, and by the way, I'm in conversations with a lot of you. Most of your life is this way too. You're trying to manage someone else's opinion about you. Or you're trying to manage your appearance to them, how you come across to them. Now, you let that go and trust God with opinions and appearances and watch how fun that is until God breaks you. And then you'll think you're far along and He'll break you again. Now, that's how it looks for me. Because, see, it's through that means daily in the unique circumstances that I face and you might face that we find out, is my allegiance to Jesus Christ greater than any other affection? And not only does He have the right to call for that, He demands it and will not rest until He has it. In a lot of ways, I'm a bound Christian. You know, they say that the most dangerous thing you can ever face is for a bound Christian to try to teach you about freedom. But I've had enough flashes of it to recognize its reality. And I know I want more of it. And somehow in those areas, and you, many of you know this too, where God's been able to work it, where He is the number one unrivaled Lord, there is a liberty in that that I absolutely cannot explain to you. All I can say is this tonight as a testimony, as one in process, I want more of it. That's what it means, gentlemen, to be enlisted in God's army. Now, do you understand what a great honor this church is bestowing on you tonight? And the laying on hand ceremony is for everyone here tonight who is ordained and who is led of God to be a part of it, to come lay your hands on their heads to confer your confirmation of God's call of their lives. Maudeth, and if Wanda was here, I thank God that you are loving, supportive wives, because it's just like any staff member we get. It's not just one person. It's always a team. It'll be that way with you. The two shall become one. And it's a team. And I've known some preachers in my life that were great preachers but would never make it far because they didn't have a supportive wife. I knew the wife would cripple them. And as history has unfolded, it indeed has been that way. Some of them are out of ministry today. And I've seen others whose wives complimented what they did, and God just took them to the stars. You've got those kind of wives. So I'm going to let Brother Allen come up here and share very briefly, just so you'll be reminded and the congregation will understand your role, and it will be very brief. And then I'm going to ask you he will at the conclusion up to come up here and sit down. And then all of you who are ordained, who feel led to be a part of this laying on of hands ceremony, please feel free to do so.